We lift up to you, Lord, the Parisians and the French nation. God, as we see the nation of France looking left, looking right, but not looking up, it's as though they're a culture that has been sterilized of God, from you. And now they're being invaded by armies of a lesser God. And God, we pray that this would be a wake-up call to England and to France and to Austria, to Italy. And Lord, God bless Italy right now as they've responded to protect all the Jews right now today in Italy. But God, we come to you and we cry out to you as a nation. Unless you watch our borders, the watchman watches it in vain. And God, I'm inviting you, I'm pleading with you, Lord, to bring us godly leadership, or at least leadership that would fear you. It's a leaderless world. But Lord, we are still able to pray to the God of heaven and earth. And we ask you to bring the salvation, the gospel to those in France that are hurting. Bring it to its president, bring it to its leadership, God. May this horrific, horrible tragedy bring about salvation, not only to the French people. May this bring about a revival of Christianity that is all but dead in Europe. And Lord, you asked us to pray for our enemies. And so, God, this is how I would pray this morning for these Muslims. You knocked Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, off his donkey on the road to Damascus when you showed yourself to him and you saved him. And we are asking you, Lord, that you would reveal to Muslims all around the world, including their armies of Al-Qaeda and ISIS and Boko Haram and all the others, that you would reveal yourself in the heavens, that they might fall flat on their backs and say, "Who are you, Lord?" Save them all from the grip of Satan. And in the meantime, God, give nations the might and the will to do the right thing. And once again, we put France into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Keep them in your prayers, you guys. Listen, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning. And I don't know if I warned you about this at all, but here it is upon us anyhow. And that is, this Sunday and next Sunday, we're pausing from our study in the book of Philippians before the year comes to an end. And we thought as Thanksgiving approached, it would be very good for us to honor God this year, our 25th anniversary as a church, to celebrate what God has done, to celebrate what God has shown us, to let you know things that most of you do not know. And I have to tell you right now, you guys, I'm standing here right now because we've got a great staff and a great bunch of people who would not let me have my way. Because I confess this, my way was to let this year go by without any acknowledgement at all. Because it's just the way that I'm wired. I'm just that way. We'll talk about stuff in heaven. Let's just go. And the staff said, that wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right. We need to let them know. And we began talking about things that have happened in what I affectionately say this home Bible study. And quickly a story was resurrected that some of us have forgotten. I certainly had forgotten many of the details. And when we began to talk with people who are still here from those opening days, serving, I just had to say, wow. I just had to say, that's amazing. So today I come to you with some defeated resistance. I was resisting, but I was defeated. If you leave today at all with the thought that I was talking about myself, you've completely missed this day completely. I'm going to ask you to be patient with me this morning. Now, I'm grateful this is second service. We have taken first service's tape or video and I hope by now destroyed it. Because I thought because I didn't want to do this. I'm just going to walk up here and just start going through the chronology of how this church happened. And I got about 10 minutes into it, and I cried like a little baby. It was, what do you mean? Oh, it was terrible. It was terrible. Very embarrassing. We're now going to somehow get that erased from First Service's memory. But I want you to write this down, and this is for all of us, because I don't want to leave today without you, yourself, realizing how great is our God, and what does God want to do in your life? Don't write yourself off. Well, you say, Pastor, I'm only 10 years old. Oh, to be 10 years old again. You might say, I'm 100 years old. Listen, don't write yourself off. God wants to do a work. Are you drawing breath? God wants to do a work in your life. God wants to use you. And you're going to be encouraged by the time we come to the end of today's message, I hope, because God uses foolish things and people to confound the wise. And so if Paul the Apostle said that he was the chief among sinners, I today announce that I am the chief among fools. Because there is no way that God should have used me, let alone granted me life. Joshua chapter 4 in your Bibles, if you would. Joshua chapter 4, the message today and next Sunday is how great is our God. That's not a question, by the way. That's an exclamation point. How great is our God. Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that is the Jordan River, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet, listen, stood firm. You shall carry them over with you. Leave them in the lodging place where you are to lodge tonight. So then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man for every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord, before your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign, mark that, a sign, a memorial among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? In other words, these stones are going to take on a meaning. They're going to provide an opportunity for you to boast about God. Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Verse 8, and the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the numbers of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they were to lodge. We know later that that's Gilgal, just near Jericho. And laid them down there, verse 9. Then, and by the way, it implies that God didn't tell Joshua to do this. Joshua did this on his own. The thought entered his mind, and he did it. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Did y'all get that? In the midst of the Jordan. In the place where the feet of the priest stood who bore the Ark of the Covenant. And they are there till this day. My daughter asked me the other day, Dad, do you think those stones are still there under the water in the midst of the Jordan River? What do you think the answer to that question is? Yes. Absolutely, but who knows it? Only God. Good, good answer. Only God. Well, let's find them. Let's locate them. Can we dam up the Jordan and dry it up and go look and see and find those 12 stones that Joshua set up? I guess you could. I don't really care to. Because apparently, if Joshua wanted them publicly displayed, he would have taken his 12 stones and put them over with the other 12 stones that were over there by Gilgal. There's a public altar of worship, and there seems to be a private altar of worship that Joshua himself set up that, as far as we know today, is still under the waters of the Jordan River there. Two acts of worship, by the same people, one public and one private. And I want to argue with you today that that's exactly how this church came into being. God's people loving God, God's people hungering for the word, God's people that he knew in advance, God's people. When we approach the Bible, we often miss these memorials that we read about. That's a memorial. They set up stones. You know Abraham. You've read all about Abraham. Sometimes Abraham set up an altar made of wood. Sometimes they were made of stone. Sometimes they're made of stone and wood. Sometimes Abraham dedicated a location where God met him. Have you noticed, you guys, that stones are stones, wood is wood, and for example, the great oaks of Mamre, for example, those are simply just oak trees. But when something happens between a human being and God, the spot becomes sacred. You know what I'm talking about? Do you remember when something happened in your life? Maybe for you, it's where you accepted Christ. Do you remember where you were? Or maybe it was that moment when you heard that great news. Or maybe it was that moment, you know, whatever. It could be a hospital room where the baby's being born or something. I don't know. But it's that monumental moment where you can't drive by that place without thinking, yes, God loves that. None of those earthly things matter until God meets another human being at that place. And now that thing becomes sacred. It's not the rocks. In fact, look, let's be honest. This building is nothing, though we're thankful for it, until you show up. It's what it means. This is a monument to what God has done. We need to remember that as Christians. So number one, and I'm going to ask you, we'll go as far as we can today, but I'm going to ask you to write these things down for yourself, for you to ask questions, for some of you to remember, for some of you to learn, because you're new here. And what is this place? And what's happened here? What is happening here? And I got to tell you, I'm grateful because someone very recently asked me, they said, we're new to the church, we've been here a few weeks, we'd kind of like to know about our new church. We'd like to know, obviously, they said, obviously this place has been here for a while, so when did you become its pastor? And it dawned on me, I think I need to tell people so that they know what they're getting themselves into when they come here. So number one, how great is our God? I'll tell you how great our God is. I can tell you all about his tender mercies. Will you write that down? And I'm going to ask you to join in me with your life. Use these for your life. I can tell you all about his tender mercies, ladies and gentlemen, regarding the birth of this church. And it goes way back. And don't worry, we'll get out of here on time. But I'm starting back in December 24th, 1957. That's not how old this church is. That's about his tender mercies. And it's for you to be encouraged. All of us. Because on December 24th, 1957, my mom was terrified. My mom was scared. My mom had two kids, and she wasn't supposed to have a third one. And a third pregnancy wasn't welcome. And so my mom could barely speak English and was, again, terrified. And having lost hope, she boiled a clothes hanger and attempted an abortion in San Diego on my life. And make a long story short, some weeks later, on January 15th, at the hospital there in San Diego, God saw fit to give me life into this world. I didn't know that stuff growing up. I found out when I was in high school, that story. But I want to tell you that right now because that's the display of God's tender mercy. Why do I say it to you? Because many of us keep ourselves from getting involved in what God wants to do, and we miss out because it's not that God rules us out. It's that we rule ourselves out. We cut our feet off before we even get into the race. God gives us the shoes. God gives us the atmosphere. He gives us the moment. And far too many times in life, we miss out on God's best because we remove ourselves from what God has given us. And I want you to know that, you know, when you're a high schooler and you hear your mom tell a neighbor lady, she didn't know that I was there. When my mom told the story, when you're a high schooler, it doesn't faze you to hear that kind of stuff. I remember exactly what I was doing. I was watching Sea Hunt with Lloyd Bridges, eating potato chips and milk and getting ready to go to football practice. It doesn't faze you. But as a Christian now, I know that God's got a plan for our lives. And I have found out that my biggest threat to me is me. And my biggest hurdle is my excuses. Well, you and I live in an age right now where God gives us amazing opportunities, but unfortunately, we've been brought up in an entitlement type of society. I'd rather spin this to you this way. Our God is a God of abilities that he gives. You don't need anybody to hand something to you. God's given you your life. And he's got a plan for your life. And so quite frankly, I'm really happy to be here. I can't complain about anything. All my life growing up, once I knew that, it didn't make any sense until point number two happened. How great is our God, church? I can tell you all about his amazing grace. Because at the age of 19, it was June 20th, 1977, the existence of my life began to make sense. I heard the gospel for the first time. Greg Laurie was giving it. It was awesome. He didn't look anything like he does today. Neither did I, for that matter. He had long hair. He was a hippie, bell bottoms, gave the gospel. I'd never heard it before. The message I have on cassette tape, by the way, someone gave it to me. It was called How to Inherit Hell, Revelation chapter 20 by Greg Laurie. And I was listening to that message because I was sitting in the back of the church and I heard that message and I knew just about 80% of what he was saying is this is how you inherit hell. I was doing all of it. Not all of it, but I should say a lot of it. And I knew I was condemned. None of this weepy make me feel better, tell me a happy story. I knew I was going to hell if I died. I had offended God. I had sinned against the holy God of heaven. I had lived for myself. If it didn't please me, it didn't happen. It was all for me and me for me where I had come from. And God changed my heart. I didn't even know what I was doing when I was going forward. I just knew I'm in trouble. And I ran. I didn't run, but I went up in my heart. I'm running to the front to get to the cross to get safe. On June 20th, it's a Monday night, 1977, God showed me his amazing grace. Because I got to tell you, I wouldn't have let me in heaven. How great is our God? Our God forgives people who cannot be forgiven, people who shouldn't be forgiven. Our God is amazing. When you give your heart to the Lord, it doesn't take long for him to systematically take control. I came to him, as I said, in 1977. And on June 30th, 1979, we enter our third point of how this church eventually came around. And I can tell you all about his wise generosity. Look at this picture. On June 30th, 1979. Go ahead. There you go. Yeah, you laugh. Go ahead, get it out. I'll have you know, that hair is all real. It was so uncool in the 70s to be a white man with curly hair. My sister used to iron my hair on an ironing board to straighten it. No, that's real. And Lisa's been real since the day I met her. Over 36 years of marriage. She continues to be absolutely real. And now you guys can go, and you see how shiny we are? Somebody asked me at first service, why are you guys so shiny? I'll tell you why. That picture was taken at Anaheim First Baptist Church, and that Saturday, on June 30th, it was 104 degrees. And if that church had air conditioning, we didn't know it. We were absolutely drenched. It was an incredibly hot day, but it was a monumental day. Why? Go ahead and now put up that third point, you guys. I can tell you all about his wise generosity. Because God knew where we were going to be going, and we did not. And I tell you, wise, because he alone is wise. God gave me a woman that I could never have found on my own. God gave me a girl that had been born and raised in a strong, faith-filled, God-fearing, God-loving Baptist home in Anaheim. Generous because he gave her to me. When I met her, it's a long story, we won't get into it today, but I was working playing volleyball at the beach, but I was being paid. as long as the job got done. I was working. She was at the beach with her friend, Orange Street in Newport Beach, and I saw her, and a friend of mine said, that's a real Christian girl there. I know her from school. And Lisa and I met that day, and we started talking that day. And when I say generous, God in his goodness, because you know what? The first time I saw her Bible, our first date was to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. That was my home church. She had never been there before. When I picked her up and I saw her Bible, I didn't know what to do exactly at that time because my Bible looked brand new. So I felt like a bozo, for one thing. I think I might have drug it behind the car to make it look used after that, but I opened up her Bible and I looked in it, and it was written and marked up, dated. There were things, little personal notes. There were cross references, blue marks, red marks, green marks, all kinds of marks. 18-year-old girl who knew the Bible, who I told you before that when I was sitting there at church and they put the offering plate by and it went right by, she said, "What in the world are you doing?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "You didn't put any money in there. What's wrong with you? I thought you were a Christian." And I said, "Look at this place. They're loaded. They don't need my money." And she said, "You don't get it. It's worship." She's been like that all along. No, I mean, she's been stable, strong all along. God knew in his wisdom to give me that kind of generosity. God's been good. So what happens when those kinds of things take place? Number four, how great is our God? I can tell you all about his willingness to hear. God is willing to hear from you, my friend, when you pray. And I want you to pay close attention. And this, to me, is kind of fun. It's now the summer of 1981. Newlyweds. And we're at an afterglow service. After the Bible teaching, they had a time of waiting upon the Lord. Just what does God want to say to us? Now, I know some of you come from different backgrounds. You don't believe in that stuff, that, you know, just don't wait upon God. He might say something, so don't give him the opportunity. You know, just read the Bible, leave it there. Just don't go any further. And don't get me wrong, the Bible is it, and that's all we need. But there's times when God speaks from out and out of his word, and I just want you to know that I can tell you all about his willingness to hear us, because I'll just simply tell you that in that afterglow time, I was saying to the Lord in prayer silently, "Lord, if you'll heal my tongue, I will. I'd love to speak for you if you heal my tongue." And there was a man up in the front of the room. I don't know who he was. Don't know to this day. As I was praying that prayer inside my head, Lisa sitting to my right, this guy said, "There's somebody here right now praying to God that God would heal him. And God hears your prayer, and God's going to heal you. And God will have you speak. He'll have you tell people about him." And I nudged Lisa, and I turned to her, and I said, "That was for me. Because all my life I stuttered really bad. And that was a wake-up call to our hearts. As crazy as it is, God hears our prayers. You may not believe in what I just said a moment ago. That's your problem. I just love it. That God meets us where we're at. He's so faithful. He is so good. The fifth thing I can tell you about how great our God is I can tell you all about his outrageous claims. His outrageous claims that he puts upon our lives. He is God, you know. By the way, if you don't know that, the faster you know that, the happier you'll become. He's God. And in the summer now of 1982, it was a Saturday night men's prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It's an amazing gathering because the years that I went there, we never had more than maybe 18 guys, but normally 15 men would come and pray on a Saturday night. I was safe there because I would go and pray, but I'd be silent. I didn't have to talk and stutter. So I'm safe. And sometimes Chuck Smith would be there himself. I used to think the place would be packed because He was famous. And you'd think, surely people are going to come and just even, I mean, to say, I've prayed with Chuck Smith. But very few people ever came. Let me insert this, by the way, especially to you young people. You want to see God move? You want to see God do something? Then get up and go. Yeah. Oh, no, Pastor, you got it all wrong. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to wait for him to do something. Yeah, you get a long wait, buddy. You know what I found out in life? Go to the opportunities he puts in front of you. And that's where he'll meet you. Go find out what he wants to say. And so I'm praying. And a guy by the name of Phil Anderson turned out to be, later on, I'd find this out in years later, that, you know Don McClure? Pastor Don McClure? It's his father-in-law. It's Jeannie's dad. Dr. Phil, the real Dr. Phil Anderson. So we're all praying. I'm minding my own business. And that big, tall, lanky man walked over, very elderly, came over, and he put his hand on my head. I thought, what in the world's going on here? I mean, I'm open to God, but this guy's touching me now. And he said, this young man's life, God is going to use him. God is going to send the word out from his mouth, and it's good. He's going to be a pastor of a church, and there's going to be thousands of people, and the message that's preached is going to go throughout the world. Well, listen. There's some other things that he said. He went and sat back down. So I went home after that. I said, hey, Lisa, let me tell you what happened at prayer meeting. This is what was said. Boom. And we both agreed. That guy's flipped his mind. The old man snapped. Just flat out snapped. It happens. And that's what had happened. There's no other way to explain it. And so we just kept living life. We loved the Lord. Oh, did I tell you? Before you saw that picture of us married on that day... Listen, 3 weeks prior to that day, I'm pulling down big money. I'm making more money than my dad. I'm 21 years old. It's all legal, so don't give me that look. And 3 weeks before the wedding, a company offered me more money and less time. I could have Sundays guaranteed off, not just sometime, and more money. More money. And Sundays off? Well, what do you need? You don't need to pray about that. So I told my boss, hey. And by now, I'd made the guy quite a bit of money with what we were doing. He'd done really well, and he got himself in all kinds of trouble. Not a Christian. And he went off, he snapped, and he threatened the physical safety of the new company. So they wouldn't hire me. They said, we're sorry if we hire you. We've got threats against us if we hire you. 3 weeks before that picture was taken. So I was raised to be responsible. So what does, if you're engaged and you don't have a job and you can't find a job, because I believe if you don't have a job, you should at least spend 8 hours a day looking for a job. At least 8 hours a day looking for a job if you don't have a job. Welfare in my life, the way I was brought up, was absolutely, absolutely forbidden. Listen, couldn't find a job. And you can check and see what the cost of living was in those days, but I wound up getting a job for, I think it was $2.65 an hour or $2.85 an hour. You want to be humbled? You want to be shocked? So when that company couldn't hire me, I told Lisa's parents, I said, listen, this is off. We got to pause this thing because I've got to provide. I thought they would have said, that is so awesome. You, right on you. You know what Lisa's mom did? Her dad was a very quiet guy. He was a rocket scientist. He just For real. He just... Lisa's mom said, because I'm thinking, they're going to say, great, just take some time. You guys are young. She's 18. Are you 18? 19? You're 21. Just take time. You know what she said? And Lisa's mom's here somewhere right now. She's going to bust me on this. She goes like this. In the front yard, she goes like this. Where's your faith? Watch. Whoa, yeah, watch. Oh, I hate to tell you this. You don't tell anybody what I'm about to tell you. She goes, where's your faith? And I went, right here. Mm-hmm. She goes, I'm leaving this church now. As soon as that came out of my mouth, I could have swore the Holy Spirit said, dude, you are in so much trouble. I'm going to take you out to the shed. I was so convicted. God revealed in that second when she said that. I love the Lord, but, you know, mammon, you know, mammon, money. And listen, needless to say, June 30th, 1979, we got married. And it was the best thing that ever happened. One of the best things that ever happened. To be stripped of everything. You guys, listen. We told our daughters this not too long ago. And one of them almost got teary-eyed and upset about it. We used to go to the grocery store with envelopes with coupons to shop. We would get our paychecks and we would pay our tithe and then open up our bills to see what's going to happen. Sometimes we had to call companies and say, we only got $5 to send you. We'd shop with coupons. You know coupons, ladies and gentlemen? You know what? Things got real lean. And people today think they have to have steak. Listen, you can live on real lean. You don't need much food. God was teaching us all along what ministry demands and what people would go through and suffer and what we would go through at times and suffer. It was the best thing. Outrageous claims on our life. Number six, I can tell you all about his goodness. His goodness. In 1982, God gave us our daughter Rebecca in 1982, and then 1985, Ashley came. We couldn't get pregnant at first. There they are. Okay, first of all, get your eyes off the cowboy boots. That's Utah. I'm in Utah trying to blend in. There's our daughter, Ashley, the little one that I think Lisa could correct me on this. I don't know if this was just before or just after, but we almost lost her. She had a blood disorder and almost died. Rebecca is our firstborn. Lisa's holding her. When we couldn't get pregnant. We tried, prayed. And one day, Pastor Chuck, we told him, we can't get pregnant. And Pastor Chuck just touched Lisa on the tummy, and he just said, Lord, you open and close the womb according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye. And we walked away. And I don't know, she'll be able to tell you, but in short order, we were pregnant. And from this time on, you guys, raising kids, living life, just trying to pay bills, right? Have we not all been there? By the way, I encourage everybody to be there. A lot of young people today say, I'm not going to get married. There's too much commitment. Get committed. I'm not going to have kids. They have germs. Get more germs, get more kids, get all kinds of kids. Kids everywhere. Raise them up in the Lord. Have them. Populate the earth. It's not full. It's not even close to being full. God said, fill it. Go fill it. Have kids. Stop playing it safe. You're going to live your life playing it safe. You're going to die lonely, old, and bored. Listen, live it. Listen, Warren Wiersbe says kids are amazing because they step on your toes when they're little, and then they step on your heart when they're older. And that's just part of it. That's just the way it is. It's life. Go live it, will you? Stop playing it safe. It's no way to do it. Why? Because in those things, you find out how good God is. God is good. He's always been faithful. And Lisa pointed out, she goes, make sure you tell them this. We couldn't do anything. We didn't have any money. Thank God. Guess where we lived? We lived in a place, if you know, you know. If you don't, this is what it's called. It's called Gospel Gulch in Orange County. It's across the street from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. You ought to see it on a Sunday morning. It looks like a cult. Doors open up of people's houses, hundreds of homes. People just walk out with their Bibles to church. It's awesome. Every Christian music playing all the time. It was amazing. Oh, did I mention to you this also? That I got saved and we were at Calvary Costa Mesa right as the wave was breaking of a great revival that started in 1969. Hippies started getting saved. A middle-aged, bald-headed man began preaching the gospel with wallaby shoes and a turtleneck on a stool. And thousands of hippies sat. Some of them reeked of pot. They were smoking pot in the parking lot and then coming to church because their friends had invited them. And they got saved. Many of them went out to change the world. Mike McIntosh is one of them. Greg Laurie was dealing drugs in front of Chuck Smith's house and got caught. Did you know that? You're not going to hear that at a Harvest Crusade. He's going to text me any minute. No, you know I love Greg. He led me to the Lord. God did amazing things with people. There are Christians everywhere. And if you weren't a Christian, you acted like one. Because the influence of Christ was everywhere. Remember this? Anybody? God's good. Couldn't afford to do anything, so everything was Jesus. Monday night, Greg Laurie. Tuesday night, Bible school. Wednesday night, believers meeting. Thursday night, Pastor Chuck. Friday night, we had a get-together at our house with all of our friends from college group. Lisa and I were the only couple, only married couple in the 700-member college group. It was a blast. They look at us like, what are you, whoa. What? What's it like? Who are you? What are you? It was so fun. Saturday was Saturday night concerts at Costa Mesa. We did that. We did almost every night. 6 nights of the week. It was all about Jesus. Because thankfully, we didn't have any money. We couldn't go anywhere or do anything. Number 7, I can tell you all about his unpredictable ways. We'll say, isn't that an oxymoron, what you just said? You can tell us all about his unpredictable ways? I'll tell it to you this way. Whenever we thought we had God figured out, he had a different way. God has his plan. He's got his way. Listen, he doesn't always, ladies and gentlemen, do what we ask him to do. He knows better. And in June of 1986, we moved to Chino Hills. Okay, just stop right there. You guys, I was born in San Diego. That's on the water. We moved to Costa Mesa. That's moments from the water. When we moved to Chino Hills, and I woke up the first morning having moved to Chino Hills, I opened the front door and went, oh. Expecting to smell salt water. It was as though a cow had parked on my porch. I'm not kidding, I almost cried. I felt like we'd made the biggest mistake, even though God went through miracles to get us into the house. Unbelievable trials and difficulties getting into that house. We moved to Chino Hills because it was the only affordable place that was remotely close to Orange County because we were still going back and forth to church. It was such a hard thing for me. I've been here a long time. I still don't get this area. I'm lost. You turn me loose down in Orange County, I know exactly where to go. I'm still lost here. I don't get it. Maybe it's rebellion. I don't get it. But I can tell you this. God had to change my heart somehow. There's no way I'm going to stay here. But back in those days, you guys, nobody knew what Chino Hills was. Not Chino Hills, by the way. It was just hills. It wasn't Chino, and it wasn't Yorba Linda. It wasn't Diamond Bar, and it wasn't Corona. It's just a bunch of hills. And there was a house that had been abandoned, and there's a fire in the inside of the house. There was a gunshot hole in the window, and it was in foreclosure. And we got it for $99,000. You say, yeah, wow, but you know what? We couldn't afford it back then. God did a miracle. That's a whole nother story, but here's where I'm going with this. Once we started to unpack things, about 4 weeks later, we took a walk. It was on a Saturday morning. We took a walk, you guys, and From our house, you could turn, you turn right from our house, you go up the hill. And back in those days, there was no Peyton Drive there. There was just hill. And so we just kept walking into the brush up to the top of a hill that we'd seen this massive tree at all the time. But we hadn't had a chance for 4 weeks to get to it. And so we made our way to this tree. We had no plan. We had no agenda. Guys, there it is. You guys recognize that tree? I'm not a photographer, but I took that picture. It's not bad. I don't do cameras, but that's a picture from back then. And that tree is still there today. In fact, that tree is the logo for the city now. That tree. It's off of Bayberry Drive, I think. I don't know. I used to just walk to it from our door. On a Saturday morning, the four of us went up to that tree. That tree's massive, by the way. My entire house fits under that house, under that tree. That's a massive, don't let that picture fool you. Go there. Go visit that tree. It is awesome. Massive oak tree. And so you know what? We weren't thinking. We didn't say, hey, let's go do this. We go up there and we're standing there. We're looking over a Saturday morning, crystal clear, beautiful day. Now it's July. Gorgeous. And I said I wasn't going to do this. Dodgers, Angels, Dodgers, Angels. I said, hey, kids, let's put our hands up. Lisa, let's put our hands up. Let's pray. Because I'm still thinking, why do we live here? Lord, whatever you want to do with us, you just do it. We ask you now, no matter what, we deliver these hills and this valley and those mountains and beyond into your hands. We just commit this entire part of the world to you, Jesus. My little girls got their hands up. Lisa, we all have our hands up. We didn't know what we're doing. But you know what? God heard us. Put our hands down, went home. Never thought about it again. The amazing thing about that, you guys, is number eight is that I can tell you all about his desire to take us seriously. Sometimes we don't take him seriously. Most of the time we don't take ourselves seriously, but there's times when God takes us seriously. Right in the midst of living life, going, driving back and forth to Calvary Costa Mesa, you know, that's tough, man. You wake up two little kids, dress them up, get them all pretty, little girls, you're so cute, put them in the back of the car, drive 30 miles to your church, wake them up again. It's like waking Satan and his brother up. It's horrific. Okay, go praise the Lord now. That's hard, man. That's hard. And next week, we'll get into some of the details about what transpired during that period of time. But a friend of mine, you may remember him. He was a friend of yours, Pastor John Kantorik. Remember John? John and I were friends forever. We knew John before Lisa knew Renee. I knew John before they had ever met. And John says, let's go to the men's retreat. That's all right. So into the men's retreat. A few weeks ago, you had Pastor Mike McIntosh here. Mike was teaching the men's retreat up on the mountain. At the end of the Sunday, he said, okay, let's help. This is Mike's way. He doesn't ask you, he just tells you. Stand up and raise your hand, your right hand. So we all stood up. All right, repeat this out loud. I want God to hear you. I'm dedicating my life today to serve God at my church. But what are they asking me to do? I won't refuse. I will obey. He had us repeat it. Amen. See you guys. Bye. So you know, whatever. That's a cute way to end a weekend. But God took it seriously. And that was now planted in my heart, in my head. Leads us to number nine. How great is our God? I can tell you all about his ability to remember things. I know he remembers. Because in the summer of 1988, in the midst of all of us, many of us were together then, in the community that is existing, a pastor asked, hey, can you teach a Bible study? Well, what do you think my answer is to that? No. Oh, I should say this, that before that time or just right around, I think Rebecca had been born. Friends, they were out witnessing at the beach, and I couldn't do that really so well, but I saw this woman or young girl, doesn't matter. I just remember it was a female underneath the light post, and I just felt strong that God was saying, tell her about me. And so I went and told her about, in fact, I walked up and I said, would you mind if I told you about Jesus Christ? Now that's an opener, right? Yes or no? Done deal. Simple. She said, no, you can tell me. Sure, tell me. So I told her about Jesus. Didn't stutter once. Went back and told Lisa, I'm not stuttering. Lisa, I remember her saying, you're not stuttering now either. So God has his way. And I'm very grateful for that. But we fast forward to his ability to remember. And you guys, in the summer of 1988, so this pastor asked this question. And you know what came back and hit me right in the back of the head, right behind the eyeballs. Bam! You said to me, with your hand raised on the mountain, that you would do anything that was asked of you. Oh. What is this? And so home Bible study started. Number 10, I can tell you about his choice of people. In the summer of 1988, that request started with 8 people in a Bible study. Lisa reminded me just before service, and I'm grateful for that. I figure, you know what? If I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm not into this, the best thing that happens is the whole thing falls apart. So I'm going to start in the book of Romans. That's deep. You know, first chapter will blow your brains out right there. It's just all, Romans is pure theology. And you know what happened? Every week somebody brought somebody. And it started growing. And God did something. And it was so strange because, I mean, Lisa and I were like watching. What is happening? So I kind of thought, you know what? If I just like maybe talk more on hell. That'd do it. Romans is about grace, but it also addresses the law. I really lay it down. Man, I'm talking about fire, brimstone. And I wrote in my Bible, I've saved my Bibles. Like you, I'm sure you save your Bibles. And in my Bible, that's dated in those years. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. That's a big word, and I understand that. And I think if you pursue that and you want that, you're a weirdo, honestly. Jeremiah didn't want it. Nobody should want that. But if God does it, you've got to hang on for the ride. And I wish you could be here in any given day of the week to hear the phone calls and emails that come in from people from Indonesia, Ireland, Africa, New Zealand, and Ethiopia that are listening to our studies, you guys. I take that very, very literally. It's amazing what's happening. And then I want to end with number 11 for today. I can tell you all about his word and his people. I guess I should say this about the people he chooses before I... You can go ahead and leave that up there, though. But the people he chooses, I can tell you this right now. I remember telling Lisa or asking her numerous times, and I remember saying it to Pastor Chuck one time, that... I don't think anyone's going to come back this week. And mean it. But you know what's so cool? It had nothing to do with me. It had to do with his word. And the people that he began to assemble here, most of you don't know this, we're 25 years old. And we have people conducting ministries here that have been here from almost those opening days, and several or a couple of couples from the opening day. I think of Jim and Judy McDaniels. I think of Mark and Mary Andrews, Faith and Randy Peary. And there's more. But you guys, they're still here serving 25 years later. Yeah, that's amazing. The people who God chooses. We're completely amazed at the people that God chooses to use. And then, yeah, we end with his word to his people. On Sunday morning, August 19th, 1990, it was a Sunday morning. We had our first Sunday morning service. There's so much drama to that happening because the home Bible study, they wanted to meet on Sundays, and I kept saying no. I remember some people at the front door saying, they knocked on a Sunday night, they knocked on our door. And they said, hey, Lisa, Jack. We had a screen door. And we're looking at them. And they have a brown bag. And they said, we were all talking today, you know, because everybody went to their own churches on Sundays. We were talking today, and then we all, one thing led to another. And the next thing we found out, none of us have been tithing to the churches we attend. We've been putting money aside for this to become a church. And I said, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not how it happens. So just go. I'll see you tomorrow night. So I got to work at, it's called Baxter Healthcare now. And I called up Pastor Chuck and I said, something happened and I need to talk to you, please, now, help. He said, come at lunch. So I went and told him what had happened. I said, there's people standing at my door from the Bible study that had money in a bag. And he's like this. He's listening. He just listened. First question, what'd you do with the money? I said, I told them to get off my porch. I don't have it. They took it. And he goes, okay, good. Here, call my attorney. He'll tell you how to get this church process going. He knows all the... Here, go. I go, what is this? No idea. What are you... Chuck Smith touched me on the shoulder, said, Lord, bless what's happening in Chino Hills. And he walked out of his office. He actually went home. I had to wait there until the secretary said, he's gone. What are you doing here? 2 weeks later, I get my ordination certificate from Costa Mesa. That's it. Is that it? Is that up? That's it. Drive by. Boom. But on Sunday morning, August 19, 1990, in fact, I want to show you the sanctuary. You guys want to see the sanctuary? That's Mark and Mary Andrews' house. It's bigger than what it looks. Why? Because they were going to sell their house. And they put a big addition on the back of the house. Nobody would buy their home. Other people's houses are selling. Their house is not selling. The Bible study is growing. It needs a bigger house. Their house becomes the sanctuary. Other rooms, the one room you're looking at, people began to fill up the house, and we ran VHS cameras with cords over to the next room to TV screens in that house. You know Robin, my secretary? She got saved there. A lot of people got saved there. It was absolutely amazing what happened there. Next picture. Oh, that's our first Sunday morning bulletin cover. My daughter made that. Our daughter, Rebecca, made that. That was August 19, 1990. But boy, we got high tech quick. Look at this next one. There you go. That's a month later, September 16, 1990. It just says that we were committed to the Lordship of Jesus and his word and the teaching of his word. Next one, next slide. Oh, this is fun. I have to hurry, but this is fun. News and stuff to pray about. On a Sunday in November, we will be going to Riley's Farm in Oak Glen. This trip will feature a steak dinner and a hayride. The cost is $14 per person. In order to reserve your palace, or it was supposed to be place, you will need to leave a $5 deposit ASAP. What's that next word? More information and sign-up sheet can be found on the kitchen table. Pray for our building situation. That's hilarious because that's kind of a joke about the building because we're in a house. If you feel God leading you to serve in children's ministry, contact Jack or Lisa. A woman's Bible study covering women in the scripture will be beginning on Tuesday, September 18th. From 7 to 9 p.m. The meeting will be at the home of Judy McDaniels. There is a sign-up sheet and a stack of flyers on the kitchen table. There is a regular men's fellowship meeting held every other Saturday at Bob's Big Boy restaurant on the corner of Mountain and 60 Freeway. This get-together begins about 6:30 a.m.-ish. If you are not sure whether they are meeting, find someone who looks like a man and ask him. Things were very well defined in those days. We have a midweek prayer meeting and a Bible study at the house you are in now. The prayer meeting begins at 6:45 and the Bible study at 7:30 or something like that. On those midweeks, man, I'd be going down up the 55 freeway, my 67 Volkswagen, trying to get home. One time I broke down on a Wednesday night, and a couple driving up from Orange County saw my broken down car. Going to the Bible study they were. Picked me up and took me to the Bible study on the way there. Is that it? Was that the last slide? You guys, God has done amazing things, and He continues to do amazing things. And I feel very relieved right now because getting that part behind, next week we're gonna look into what did God do, what God has done here from 1990 on to today, literally to the ends of the earth. And many of you have been with us on these outreaches to the end of the earth. And of recently, to be invited on Sirius XM Radio with 25 million subscribers daily teaching the Bible. It's all because of you. You guys, let's stand. I want to give you a commission if you don't mind. I want to say this to you. On the day of the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ in 1 Corinthians, when we all appear before the Lord to receive from Him the things that we've done in our bodies in this world for His glory. I'm under no illusion that I'll be somewhere in the back with you up front for this reason. I get to be the mouthpiece of what happens here. I didn't pick it. It's the way that it is. But I could not do a thing. We could not do a thing. And next week, you're going to see monumental things that God has done. Unless His people are responding to His word. It's His word. And the more we're in the word, the more wonders He does. And I want you guys to know, you stop us anytime. In fact, you better not stop stopping us at Lowe's or Home Depot or at Costco or wherever we're at and ask us questions. You better keep asking questions. Because this is our passion. You must just simply take God at His word and stand up and ask Him if He wants to use you. Don't be afraid of hearing the word no. I got news for you. He'll never say no. The question is, are you willing to hear yes? So, Father, I pray for these here, this precious group of people who continue to surprise us. God, you have touched the ends of the earth, and there are people who have left this home Bible study to be pastors in other countries around the world. And we're so humbled by that. God, I pray right now, I'm so glad that your work does not end. And Lord, we're raising up a whole next generation to keep running with the ball. And Lord, I pray right now in this congregation that every heart here would be a willing heart. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, having died and been resurrected from the dead for our justification. Thank you for allowing us to not only be citizens of heaven, but to run around this world representing you. And with that, God, we offer you this song of praise. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,